If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Galatians chapter 3. We'll wait just a moment before we stand and read it. Thank you, Dr. Chapel, for inviting me to speak. I love this place. I love this pastor. I love this conference. Now, there are several aspects of our identity in Christ that, quite frankly, fire me up. In Christ, we're justified, declared righteous by God. In Christ, we are reconciled with the Father and with one another. In Christ, we're forgiven. Our sins have been carried away fully, freely, and forever. In Christ, we're alive. We who were dead in trespasses and sin have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. I want to single out one particular aspect of our identity in Christ that happens to be my personal favorite. In Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters. And if you would, stand for the reading of God's Word. The title of the message this evening is The Adoption of Sons. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin our reading in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice verse 7. It's the main point of the passage. Paul says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. I'm glad tonight we're not slaves. I'm glad we're sons and daughters of God. And the point that Paul is making is that we are to no longer find our identity in our service. We are to find it in our sonship. And when you find your identity in your sonship, it changes everything, including the way you serve. Amen. Now, I see in verses 1 through 5 our placement in the family, and then I see in verses 6 and 7 our privileges in the family. Notice, first of all, our placement in the family, verses 1 and 2, give us the picture of adoption. Now, to begin with, the kind of adoption that Paul is talking about is exactly what you think it is. A person who's born outside of a family, welcomed into a new family. In fact, in verse 5, the word adoption comes from two words that literally mean placed as a son. Now, up until now in the book of Galatians, Paul has focused primarily on the doctrine of justification. You remember the context. He writes this letter to the Galatian church because there's a group of teachers that have come from Jerusalem to Galatia. History has called them the Judaizers. And they're teaching these new converts that in order to be saved and in order to be sanctified, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, they need to be circumcised and keep the Old Testament law. It was basically just repackaged, works-based, performance-based religion. So Paul, in the first three chapters, refutes that teaching by teaching on justification. He says, if you really want to talk about the law, let me tell you about the most important legal transaction of them all. By faith in Christ, God has declared the sinner righteous in His sight. And we are not justified by our performance for God. We are justified because of Christ's performance for us. So he's been hammering this concept of justification for three chapters, but here he takes it a step further. He says, not only are you justified by faith, but you are also adopted in the family. You see, justification is all about status. Adoption is all about sonship. Justification is about law. Adoption is about love. Through justification, we are right before God the judge. Through adoption, we are loved and accepted by God the Father. And the picture gets even better in verses 1 and 2. Because we learn that not only are we placed in the family, but at the moment of adoption, at the moment of our salvation, we are given the rights and responsibilities of a full-grown heir. The picture in verses 1 and 2 is the picture of an heir who is still a child. And the child hasn't yet come of age. Every culture in that time had a ceremony by which a boy would come of age and he would become a man. For the Jews, it was the bar mitzvah, and the Romans and the Greeks had their ceremony too. Now, before the boy comes of age, he's really no different than a slave. Paul says he's under the care of tutors and governors. Think nannies and teachers. These folks were usually slaves entrusted with the care of that child. So even though one day the heir is going to be over everything in the house, including the servants, while he is still a child, he is under the authority of the slaves until he comes of age. But the moment he comes of age, he gets the full rights and responsibilities of a son. He is no longer a slave in any way. Now, here's what Paul's telling us. Paul's telling us that the best that works-based, performance-based religion can offer us is the status of a slave. He says in verse 3, it's bondage to the elements of this world. And by the way, every other religion in the world presents God as just that. Every other religion presents God as master. He's Allah. He's a powerful creator. In some religions, he's an impersonal spirit. It's only Christianity that comes along and says, no, 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 he's so much more than a master. He's a father. See, a master says, serve me or die. The God of the Bible says, I died for you. And not for you to be a slave so that you could be my son. Every other God says, you have to work your way up in the house to please me. Our God says you could never please me, so I left the house and worked my way down to you. Do you understand tonight there's a difference in being a slave and a son? Slaves obey because they have to. Sons obey because they want to. Slaves are poor. Sons are rich. Slaves earn favor. Sons enjoy favor. Slaves keep their distance from the boss man. Sons get as close to their father as they possibly can. You see what Paul's saying here? Can't you see what you have? You've been adopted. You have a relationship with the father. You have the rights and responsibilities of the son. What greater or a higher privilege could circumcision ever get you than the status you already have? Now listen. In 2019, we're not looking to circumcision for status or identity. But we look to plenty of other things. We look to our ministry. We look to family. We look to possessions. We look to the validation, perhaps, of other preachers. And in our hearts, we say, you know, if I could work hard enough, or if I could make enough, or if the church would grow enough, or if enough people would follow me on social media, then I'd really be somebody in the house. Oh, no, 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 friend. That's not the mindset of a son. That's the mindset of a slave. Paul's reminding us here that the only higher position in the house is the position of the father. And by the way, that position's filled. But through adoption, by making you a son in the house, God has brought you as high as you can go. Ladies and gentlemen, you can stop climbing. The picture is we were born outside of the family, and through faith, God brought us in. and gave us a relationship with the Father and the rights of a full-grown son. Now notice the provision. That's verses 4 and 5. I love verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verses 4 and 5 tell us how we got in the family. You see, adoption requires someone who comes at the perfect time, someone who meets the right conditions, and someone who pays an exorbitant cost. And let me tell you why I'm so fired up about the idea of adoption, if I can. Because next week, my wife and I and our two biological children are going to bring two beautiful African-American girls into our home. Their names are Keziah and Kalia. And we're fired up about being their new mom and dad. I'm going to tell you something. Adoption is as much a matter of timing as it is anything. And the Bible says that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. We're reminded tonight that Jesus came at the perfect time. Not only did he come at the perfect time, but he met the right conditions. You see, they don't just let anybody adopt, do they? We had to go to hours of training. We had to get FBI fingerprinting. We had to have drug testing. We had to have home studies. We had a list with 80 bullet points on it. What Paul's telling us in verse 4 is that Jesus met all the conditions to adopt. He says, first of all, he was fully divine. God sent forth his son. You and I bring our sons into this world. God sent his son into the world. Not only was he fully divine, he was fully human. The Bible said he was made of a woman. And again, any regular boy is made of a woman and man. Jesus was virgin born, so he was just made of a woman. Just as much man as if he had never been God, just as much God as if he had never been man. He was fully divine, he was fully human, he was fully righteous. The Bible says he was made under the law. He was born a Jewish man, subject to the Jewish law. Now, most every other lawbreaker lives above the law. Jesus came and put himself under the law. And where every single one of us failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. He was fully righteous. Now listen to Stott. Stott said if he had not been man, he could not have redeemed man. If he had not been a righteous man, he could not have redeemed unrighteous men. If he had not been God's son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them the sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there was only one person in all of human history qualified to bring you into the Father's house, and it was Jesus Christ. He came at the perfect time. He met the right conditions. He paid an exorbitant cost. You see, adoption requires an investment of time and money. In some cases, it costs couples several thousand dollars. We have friends who have paid $20,000, $30,000 to adopt their kids. And by the way, it makes zero sense that in the United States of America, it costs $300 to abort a baby and $30,000 to adopt one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the cost to adopt you into the family of God was infinitely greater than any sum of money. Verse 5 says, he redeemed them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. The cost for your adoption was the cross. John Phillips has observed that it only cost God a few words to create 100 billion galaxies. It only cost him his breath to breathe into mankind a never-dying soul. It only cost him some saliva to heal the eyes of the blind man. Only a little power at the hem of his garment to heal the woman with the issue of blood. But to buy my soul back from the slave market of sin and bring me into the family of God cost him the most precious substance in the universe, the blood of his only son. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I hope that our two little girls, Keziah and Kalia, will understand one day the price we've paid to bring them into our home. It's high. I hope that when they see the price, they will know how loved they are. But the price we paid for those girls pales in comparison, friend, to the price that God paid to bring you into His family and for the love that our Father has for you. Verse 5 says He redeemed. It also says we received. He did all the redeeming. All we did was the receiving. You know what that means tonight? It means there's nothing left to earn. There's nothing left to pay. The cost to redeem was the cross, and Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. So this is our placement in the family, brought into the family by Christ. Notice, secondly, our privilege in the family, our privileges in the family. The first thing I see is that we receive an identity in the Son. Look at chapter 3, verse 26 again. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In these verses, Paul says we're in Christ, we're baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. Three ways basically to say that we are one with Jesus Christ. That is our identity. We are in Christ. But in verse 28, he says, not only are we one in Christ, we're also one with another. See, in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, no bond or free, no male or female. Now, what's he talking about here? Those were categories used in the first century to divide one group of people from another group of people. Jew or Gentile, that is racial and religious division. Bond or free, social division. Male or female, gender division. Those were the things that shaped identity in the first century. That's how you determined who you are, by what race you were in, or what religion you were, or what gender you were. Now, Paul's not saying that we lose our race and our gender when we come to Christ, but rather that those things no longer define our identity. And by the way, they're no longer to define how we look at one another. The most important thing about a person is not their race or how much money they make. The most important thing about a person is whether they're in Christ. Amen. And if they're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we can be one. Now again, we no longer divide people in 2019 by Jew or Gentile, but there are still plenty of ways we're tempted to divide people into groups. We divide people into alma maters by what conferences they go to, what camps they belong to, whether they're old paths or new paths. And I think sometimes we seem to forget that the people we attack on social media are in the family too, loved by our Father just as much as we are. Ladies and gentlemen, you are not an only child. You have some brothers and sisters. I heard about a Rolls Royce dealership in Indianapolis, Indiana. A man walked in. It was close to the end of the day. The salesmen were all in a corner. They were looking forward to going home. This particular guy was dressed in some shabby blue jeans, a grungy shirt. They thought, he's kicking the tires. This guy won't buy anything. So they all stay in their corner. Not one of them approaches him, even says hello. Well, the man continues to look around. He looks around for 20, 30 minutes, looks inside, pops the hood, seems to be really interested. None of these guys will talk to him. Finally, after he had been there for a while, a mechanic came from the showroom. He just happened to be passing through, and he says, "Sir, is there anything I can help you with?" And so the man said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do have a couple of questions." So the mechanic spent another 20 or 30 minutes with the man, explaining all the features on this car, and then the mechanic went right back to the shop. Well, a few later after that, the man in the blue jeans approached the salesman, and he said, "Guys, I want to tell you something. I want to take two of the top of the line, but only with one condition, that 100% of my commission goes to the mechanic, and you jokers don't get any of it." Turns out that man was the multi-million dollar CEO of the Eli Lilly Pharmaceutical Company. God forbid that we would ever underestimate each other in such a way, that we would ever look at a son or daughter of God and treat them as less than based on where they went to college, or because they're not in our fellowship, or because they don't look like us. May God help us to remember that God loves our brothers just as much as He loves us, and we ought to love them too. Amen. We have an identity with Christ, and He does too, and she does too. Not only do we receive an identity in the Son, we enjoy intimacy through the Spirit. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now notice here, there's a double sending. In verse 4, God sent His Son into the world. In verse 6, He sends His Spirit into our hearts. God sent His Son into the world to give me the status of a son. He sent His Spirit into my heart to give me the experience of a son. You see, you can be a son and not feel like a son. You can be a daughter and not have the experience of the daughter. Truth be told, most of us know by status God is our Father, but we feel and live day by day like we're orphans. So God has sent His Spirit to cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. Now that word Abba is a word of affection. It's an Aramaic term in a diminutive form. It's similar to the toddler word, dada. Oftentimes when a baby's born, their first word is dada. And in that part of the world, the first word might be Abba. I'll never forget that the first time my oldest son looked up at me with that curly red hair and those pudgy toddler cheeks, and he said, Dada. Oh, listen, a wave of affection flooded over my soul. I gotta admit, my eyes started leaking. There was nothing in the world like hearing my boy call me Dada. We've wondered over these last several months, and I don't say this out loud, but I've wondered in my heart. Will I really be able to love these two girls like they're my own children? We're missing the birth and missing the diapers and missing so much of that bonding time that you get when they're very young. Will I really be able to love these kids like I love Will and Anna? Well, the first time we met the girls, we had driven down to Houston. We were waiting in a generic pizza restaurant for their social worker and the two girls to walk in. And our eyes were glued to that front door. I'll never forget when our new girls walked in. The oldest had a big smile on her face. The youngest, the two-year-old Kalia, shouted out for the whole restaurant to hear, there's my daddy. And I hate to admit, but my eyes started leaking again. And I don't know what she felt when she said those words, but I know what I felt when she said those words. Poor girl, her first memory of her dad is going to be him crying in a pizza restaurant. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that the God of the universe, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, before whose face the planets will flee, has given you the right to call Him Abba. He sent His Spirit into your heart so you'll know His affection for you. And I don't know what comes into your heart when you pray and say the word Father, but I have a feeling I know what comes into His heart. It's a word of affection. It's a word of assurance. Romans 8 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Paul says when we cry out to God in prayer, there's something that happens in our spirit that confirms that we are in fact the children of God. It's a word of assurance. It's a word of affection, assurance. It's a word of access. Amen. As I was studying this passage, I thought, why would Paul include an Aramaic word to Greek-speaking Christians who probably knew no Aramaic? Why would he include the word Abba in the letter to the Galatians? And I could only think of one reason, because this is the word that Jesus used when he talked to God. Mark it down, Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus is in the garden, and you remember what he says? Abba, Father. You see, to God, to Jesus, God is Abba. To God, Jesus is the beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. And I have a feeling that when Jesus cried, Abba, the Father heard. That when Jesus asked His Abba, the Abba answered. And the Bible's telling us that the Father has sent the Spirit into your hearts to say the same thing that Jesus said, because through the Son, you have the same kind of access that Jesus had. Think of that. One of the reasons our family is so passionate about adoption is that my wife, Tori, is adopted. She was adopted when she was just an infant by two wonderful, wonderful people. Now, when she has told people over the years that she's adopted, inevitably their first question is, have you met your real mom? Just let me tell you something. That's not a helpful question. We usually answer politely, but what I usually want to say is, yes, she's met her real mom. Her name is Frances Maggard. She raised her. Someone asked her one time, you ever wonder about your real father? No, she doesn't need to wonder. Her name is Ron. They're not fake parents. They're not like her parents. They are her parents. Now, I don't know if Tori's ever seen her adoption certificate. You say, if she's never seen the certificate, then how does she really know she belongs to them? I'll tell you how. When she cried, they came. When she was dirty, they changed her. When she was hungry, they fed her, they played with her, they hugged her, they kissed her. How does she know? Because they loved her. And it doesn't matter where in the world missionary Ron Maggard is or what time it is, when Victoria calls him on the phone, he answers. Why? Because she's not like his daughter. She is his daughter. He's her father. There's affection. There's assurance. There's access. And ladies and gentlemen, when you were brought into the family of God, you didn't become like God's son. You became God's son. You have that kind of access to God. When you cry, He hears. When you pray, He answers. When you speak, He listens. And you didn't earn that. You didn't earn that because you had a certain number of people walk the aisle at your church last Sunday. Or because you got to speak at your alma mater last year, or because the title on the name of your office says senior pastor. You didn't earn it. Stop trying to earn it. Start enjoying it. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you enjoy an intimate relationship with the Father? Are you availing yourself of the privileges of a son? I'm not asking tonight how many sermons you preached last year, or how much time you spent serving, or how busy you are in the house. Do you have intimacy with God? You see, it is our identity that gives us right to have intimacy. But it is our intimacy that gives us confidence in our identity. We don't know who we are because we don't know who God is. You see, if Tori had never picked up the phone to call her dad, she might feel unloved. She might feel like she had to prove something to her dad, but that wouldn't be her father's fault. She has access to his affection anytime she wants it. We don't know who we are because we don't know who God is. We don't feel like sons and daughters because we don't have intimacy with our Father. And there are people in this room and you're breaking your back, you're serving, but it's joyless and it's frustrating. And when we break our backs for the Master but have no intimacy with the Father, we are settling for the experience of slaves when we could have the experience of sons. He's given us affection, assurance, and access. Now, here's the last thing we get, and it's in the last phrase of verse 7. He says, and if a son, then an heir through Christ. We expect an inheritance from the Father. And when a child is adopted into a home, he gets a new name. Keziah and Kaliah will become Gilets. I happen to know that their old name was not too well regarded, but their new name has some good and godly things attached to it. Ladies and gentlemen, when you were adopted into the family of God, you no longer bear the name of your father, the devil. You bear the name of Jesus Christ. You get a new name. Not only do you get a new name, you get a new home. You get a forever home. Many adopted kids have experienced the trauma of having someone come into their home and separate them from their parents and from their siblings. After that, many of them are passed around like hand-me-downs from foster home to foster home. The idea of a permanent home where they're safe and loved and accepted is a completely foreign concept to them. But I happen to know that when Keziah and Kalia come to us next week, they'll have a permanent place and a forever home, and no one's going to ever take them away again. Can I remind you that our older brother has gone to the Father's house to prepare for us a place? And this world, as wonderful as it can be, is little more than a foster home. Just a temporary stop on your way to your forever home. No wonder you don't feel safe here. No wonder you don't feel loved or accepted here. This is not your home. But one day you're going there. And I just want to remind you, Christian servant, that your payday is not at the end of the day, the end of the week, or the end of the month, or the end of the year. Your payday is at the end of your life. You're going home. You get a new name. You get a new home. You get a new father. See, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest thing about coming into this family is the father. Abraham was worried about an heir in Genesis 15, and God told him, "Fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." When Jeremiah's world was falling apart in Lamentations chapter 3, he said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." David said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup." You see, to give someone your things or your home or your name is one thing, but to give them yourself is another thing, and you get God. God has nothing greater to give you than Himself. He is His people's great reward. He is. So let me ask you tonight. Are you finding your identity in your service or in your sonship? Service should flow from our sonship. And if it doesn't, you're functionally a slave. You know your identity is in the wrong place. Two ways. Number one, if you came here on the one hand discouraged, full of anxiety, defeated, or on the other hand proud, ready to boast about all your success, it means that your identity has the wrong basis. You see, when your identity is in your sonship, you'll be able to handle your defeats and handle your failures because you know that you won't ever lose the love or acceptance of your Father. You didn't earn it in the first place, and you can't lose it. On the other hand, when you're flourishing and things are going well and things are growing, you'll know that everything you have came from your Father, and you won't be proud, you'll be grateful. Amen. Here's another reason you know, another way you can know your identity is misplaced. You're overly concerned with being accepted by a fellow servant. Maybe it's a church member, an older pastor, someone you look up to. Listen to me. At their best, they're adopted orphans just like you are. When you know you have the unconditional love and approval of the Father, what does it matter if one of the adopted kids doesn't accept you? And what's the answer? The answer is intimacy with God. We'll know who we are when we know who God is. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you've misplaced your identity, you can find it in the presence of your Father. And by the way, here's how you know you found it. The adopted often become adopters. You know you're enjoying your sonship when the passion of your heart is to bring some more orphans to your Father. Are you a slave? No, I'm a son.